Oh, when you come into my presence, says God, you don't always need a word. You don't always need to have a vision. You need to know I'm present. And when you understand that I'm present, you can open up your heart. Because I won't hurt you. I won't pull away from you. For those who cry out to me, I will not close my arms. I will not push you away. But I will draw you to myself, and I will hold you, and I will hug you, and I will give you my love, saith the Father. For I love my children. I am a good father, says the Lord. I am a good father. My love goes out to you. Oh, you would respond that you would come unto me and feel my love, for I long to hold my children. When my son stood over Jerusalem, he looked over the city and he cried. He wept. He said, Father, if they would only know the time of their visitation. Oh, I still weep today, says Jesus, over my people who do not know the time of my visitation. Those who would turn a deaf ear, those who would turn away, those who would seek to find their own means. I just say, recognize the time of your visitation. For I have come and I am visiting my people, says the Lord. And I will give joy for sorrow. I will give a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. For I will take those pressures that you tried to endure suffering for me. I will take those pressures so you won't have to suffer in that way any longer. I will give you joy. I will give you contentment. I will give you peace. Because I love you, says the Father. I love you, says God. Oh, and I desire to hold you. I desire to visit my people, says God. Oh, let me visit with you. Let me visit with you. Let me come into your life. Let me come to you, says the Father. Oh, hallelujah. Are you ready for the word this morning? I'll give you a heads up. Well, let's start with this first. Quote our foundation verse with us for this year, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph through Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. That was a little bit weak. Let's say that again. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. I have it written in front of me so I won't mess up, and I still messed it up. But praise God, that has been a verse that God has given to me for this year. I don't know if he's going to extend it till next year or not, but we need to get this into our hearts that God always leads us in triumph in Christ. Amen. Now, in your Bibles, go to Psalm 78. We're going to get there in just a couple minutes. I need to do some review. We've been talking about how 2 Corinthians 2:14 is a call to discipleship. We've been trying to get into the concept that discipleship is different than conversion. Discipleship is the difference between a wilderness generation and a Joshua generation. Okay? So discipleship makes us a Joshua generation. We looked at Joshua chapter 1, asking what is the Joshua generation, and I've shared with you 3 points that make us a Joshua generation. First, a generation that is strong in faith in the God of Abraham. 2, a generation that is courageous, that is bold in the face of the enemy. And thirdly, a generation that is committed to the cause of Christ. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today. We went to Numbers, asking what distinguishes a Joshua generation. We found out that all of the spies, they sent 12 spies into the promised land to check it out. all the spies saw the goodness of the land. 10 spies, however, focused on all the obstacles. They came back and they said, the people are strong, the cities are fortified, and there's giants in the land. And they said to Moses, we are not able to go up against the people. This is not a Joshua generation. We are not able is not a Joshua generation. It is a wilderness generation. It amazes me that we have faith to leave Egypt, but not faith to get in the promised land. We have faith to believe that God can get us out of a current situation, but not faith enough that God can take us into a blessing. Because you see, a lot of Christians fall. And you say, well, why did they fall? Because they had faith to leave Egypt, but not come into the promises of God. So they've done half of it. They've been converted. They believe God is real. Well, why do they believe God is real? Because God brought me out. But has God? Where is God taking you? Do you have faith to believe that God is taking you into some place? If you're the Joshua generation, you know you're on the road to go somewhere. If you're a Joshua generation, you get frustrated that everything is remaining the same. You get tired of seeing the same old faces in church every Sunday. You like fresh meat. I mean, you like fresh people. Some of you say, what did you just say? But now listen to this one. Part of the problem of the 10 that did not want to go into the promised land, that did not see the ability to go in, part of their problem was they had a paralysis of analysis. We have to know everything before we can move. Now, is that true? No. You do not have to know everything. You do not have to know everything to move. See, you can spend so much time trying to figure everything out that you'll die where you are and never move into what God... See, faith is about the future. And the thing about the future is you can't determine what the future is. You have to receive it. Now, this is one... I was thinking about this in Sunday school this morning. One of the things that causes our faith to fail is God has promised us this area. Okay? He said we have the keys to take this area. But the problem is that is a generational promise. It has been the promise of God to anyone who would take it up. But our faith is limited because we want to see it in our lifetime. Well, it could be. But if it is in our lifetime, we have to teach our children how to hold on to it and not to yield it up. Amen? And if it isn't in our lifetime, then we have got to lay the seeds and the foundation for the next generation to enter in and fulfill the promise that God gave to us. And when you limit that promise, it has to happen in this time period, you're already in trouble. Because, praise God, it might come in your time period. But Jesus was promised from the foundation of the earth. And it took just about 4,000 years to get him in. Well, why didn't God do it day 8? I don't know. There were things that he had to work through. He had to do some things. He had to get someone to believe. Well, Adam believed, yeah, but Adam didn't believe right. He had to wait for an Abraham. And when he got an Abraham, God says, I'm going to bless you. Why? The Bible tells us why he chose Abraham. Because he would teach his children the principles of God. He would pass them on. See, even Job was a man of God. I believe Job was a righteous man. I believe Job had God's favor, and Job was blessed in so many areas. But Job didn't pass it on to his children. He lived in fear. Oh, my kids are going to blow it. My kids are going to blow it. Oh, they're out partying again. Oh, my goodness, they're going to blow it. There's probably drugs. There's probably alcohol. Oh, my goodness, what am I going to do with these kids? They're going to fall off the edge of the cliff. Oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And just worried and worried and worried. So God gave Abraham the promise because Abraham was committed. I will teach this. I will pass this on to my children. God says, okay, I'll give you a son. Because at that point, they didn't have any. And we know how that story went. We're not going in that area. But he blessed Abraham because Abraham had vision beyond his life. beyond his situation. He had vision. He was part of the Joshua generation. He went up to the top of the mountain. God says, you lift up your eyes and you look away from yourself and you look to the north, the south, the east, and the west. Everything you can see, I will give it to you. And Abraham said, yes, sir. And he made the commitment, I'm going to pass it on to my children. And our job is to pass it on to the next generation. Well, that may mean that we don't get it. There you go again. Just thinking about yourself. What about your kids? What about when you die? How about if it doesn't all happen before you pass, have you prepared the others to believe and trust God? Or is it all about you? Good message, Pastor. Good preaching. Amen, brother. Hallelujah. Okay, so there was a paralysis of analysis. Only two, Caleb and Joshua, said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. See, the ten gave a bad report. All they saw was a land that devours. But a Joshua generation is committed to the cause of Christ. They have a kingdom mentality, and this is more than a salvation mentality. Listen, the Joshua generation sees the promises of God larger than the problems that they face because they are committed to the cause of Yahweh. Did you catch that last part? Because they are committed to the cause. David cried out, is there not a cause? Is there not a reason to do things? And see, a lot of times we think we're committed, we think we're ready to go, but until you are committed to the cause of Yahweh, there's really no sense of urgency to do anything or go anywhere. As long as me and my household are blessed, we're fine. Well, praise God. What about all the others? I'm glad you're happy. Praise God. What about all the others? See, until you're willing to get a mentality beyond your personal needs, you will not become part of the Joshua generation. Why do men go to war? Why do men go to fight? Because they believe in something that even if they die, they will continue to believe and fight for values and a hope. And when you take away the hope of a people, there's no fight in them. So that's why the devil comes to discourage you. It's why the devil comes to tell you your dreams will never come to pass. Your body will never get healed. Your mind will never change. You have always been this type of a person and you will always be this. Why? This devil is trying to steal your hope away because he knows if he gets your hope, if he gets your joy, he gets your strength and you will not pursue him. Why did, in Ziklag, when the enemy came in and they stole David's goods and their wives and their servants, and David sits here in a pile, and the Bible says he encouraged himself because his group is thinking about, let's kill this guy. He's a bad leader. Been there. You know, let's take it out on him. And David's sitting there and he's encouraging himself. He's building up his faith. He's building up all these things. And then after he got encouraged in himself, he asked the Lord, Lord, what should I do? And he says, pursue him and overtake him and I'll give him into your hand. Now his faith was ready to accept the call because he had encouraged himself. He had built himself up. I believe in God no matter if they slay me. I bet he's like Job. Even if they slay me, yet I will praise you, O God. He said, because he knew, I'm figuring he knows what these guys are thinking about. They are warriors. They kill those that are problems in the group, you know, or the enemy. And David at that point had become an enemy to them because he was the source of all their problems, so they thought. So he encouraged himself, Lord, what am I to do now? See, now he's in a position he can do what God tells him to do. God says, pursue. Joshua, right? I'm paraphrasing, but Joshua rose up on the inside of him. Now we know it's Jesus. We know it's God. But a Joshua attitude rose up. We're going to take this thing. You are going down. And they pursued and overtook them. Got everything back and more. And they said, what are we going to do with the more? David said, I'm going to keep it all to myself. No, he didn't. He said, we're going to divide it among everybody. Even those who were too weary to take the trip. So they're part. They were supported. They were behind us. It's just they wore out. But we're going to bless them too. See, this is what happens when you get yourself in the right mind and then God gives you a call. See, they have a kingdom mentality. The Joshua generation sees the promises of God as larger than the problems they face because they are committed to the cause of Christ. Now, have you found Psalm 78? Now, we're just going to get a touch on this again. Psalm 78, verse 9. It says, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. Now, that's important. They were armed and they carried bows. That means they were ready for war. They had been properly trained, properly equipped. They were in their battle array. But when the actual time to fight came, they turned back. Now, why did they turn back? See, this describes a lot of churches today and even a lot of Christians. Man, we're ready to fight. Man, I've got my confession down pat. Blessed am I. I am the righteousness of Christ through God. I am blessed. I am able to overcome. My hands have been trained for war. All this. And the devil pops up and goes, boo. And the church says, boo, it's a devil. Let's run. You know? It's like, ooh, how are we can't do this. We need a new church. We can't do this. We need this. We can't do that. You need to. We can't do that. We can't. We tried once before. We couldn't do it. No, we can't do that. And you cry. But yet you've been trained. You've been trained in faith. You've been trained in confession. You've been trained. Faith without works is dead. And yet when the battle comes, we can't do that. It's like, well, who are you? I don't know. And this is our problem. Now in verse 10, it says, why do they turn back? Here in verse 10 and 11, it gives you the answer. They did not keep the covenant of God. Now, when I read that, this is what I think of. They did not keep the covenant. We tend to think of all the laws and listen, the covenant of God, you don't have a covenant with someone you don't know. So the fact that they did not keep the covenant of God, they didn't know who they belonged to. They forgot that God was with them. They're just looking at their natural self. How can we overcome them? Because God is with you. That's how you can overcome them. But they're smart. You have the mind of Christ. But they're big. Always remember David and Goliath. With one stone, he routed an entire army. When the enemy comes against you one way, he shall flee before you seven. These are things that the Bible tells us. And the devil pops up, and sometimes, I'm serious, sometimes all he has to say, boo, I'm here. And we fall apart. Oh, men of great faith that we are, and women of great faith. Man, we're ready to walk over fire. We're ready to tear down walls. We're ready to do anything until the devil shows up. I didn't know there was going to be resistance. Well, why do you think you need God? If you could do it without God, you'd do it without God, wouldn't you? We know because we try it. And you know what they say? When nothing worked, I asked God. We're driven to prayer when nothing else works. When everything else fails. Now, guys, it's getting serious. It's time to pray now. You should have prayed at the start. You should have got God's mind before you set out to battle. You should have built your faith up ready to fight no matter what comes. Second reason, he said they did not keep the covenant of God. Number two, they refused to walk in his law. Refused. They were disobedient. I'm going to do it the way I want to. I don't care what God says. What does he know anyway? Disobedient children. And because they were disobedient, when it came time to fight, they had no courage. Had no stamina. They, like a lot of pastors, they have the book under their arm and don't have a clue what's inside it. Like a lot of Christians. You know, they sell these big coffee table Bibles. There are so many people that used to have those. I got me a coffee table Bible. I don't want a Bible I can't write in. I had one person see me writing in the Bible. That's a holy book. No, the words spoken by the Spirit are holy. The book is a book. And until I can memorize it and quote it chapter and verse and know where everything is, I use underlines, I use arrows, I use asterisks, I use colored marker, whatever it takes. If I find a passage that's really good, I underline it, I put an arrow on it, I circle it. It's my Bible. I can buy another book. But I got a prophecy Bible at home, I got a healing Bible at home, and when I want to get into certain topics, those are marked for those topics, and I can find what I need. Amen? And I got some just general, and I got general notes all over everywhere anyway. But it's like, that's my Bible. It's to be used, not to be put on a shelf and collect dust. And everyone said amen. See, if you're not disciplined, you won't stand in the day of battle. You'll break ranks. In the Roman army, they had, have you ever heard decimation? And they decimated a corps. In the Roman army, if a soldier broke in battle, if fear gripped him and he ran away from battle, they would take everybody else up and line them up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and they pull the 10th guy out. Go 1, 2, 3, 4. Every 10th man they would pull out and put him to death. Because one man ran. They learned by that strict discipline, if I break ranks, I'm killing my friends. So you would stand there in your rank. They were teaching obedience. How many Christians do you know that stand toe-to-toe with each other? It's rare. Even in churches. If you've listened to Creflo Dollar over the last couple years, particularly last year, I mean every Sunday he was reaming his church out. But he's got thousands of people. Yeah, he got thousands of people that attend. Jesus had multitudes that followed him. He had about 120 he could count on most of the time. He had 70 that were with him more than 120. He had the 12 that would never leave him, and one of those was the devil. And he had 3 that he shared deep things with. Why? Jesus didn't trust the multitude. He never trusted the crowds. He gave one sermon and lost his entire ministry. One message. He said, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Oh, he's got a demon in him. No, he's the Son of God, and he's prophesying to you. The multitudes left him. Now, I wish the Bible would have said how far into the ministry that was. But he already had the 12. I don't know if he had the 70 yet, but we know he had the 12. And he turned around and looked at the 12. Are you going to leave me too? And I love their answer. Well, gosh, Jesus, we would, but where else are we going to go to get the Word of God? I mean, men of faith. They didn't say the first part, but they said, where else are we going to go to find the Word of God? And I bet Jesus said, oh, I've still got some work to do in these guys. You know, when Jim Baker fell, thousands of Christians left the faith. Why did they leave the faith? Because Jim Baker fell. Yeah, but what does that have to do with anything? Nothing. Well, didn't you believe what he preached? Yeah, but he fell. So that means what he preached was wrong. No, it doesn't. It means he fell. Listen, I want to tell you something. If I fall, and I'm not planning to, at this point, there's nothing that I'm aware of that would make me fall. But if I did, it doesn't change the truth of what I've preached. If you believe what I'm preaching is true, it's true whether I make it or whether I don't. If your faith is based on me, your faith is way too small. It's got to be based on someone greater than me. It's got to be based in Jesus Christ. It's got to be based on what this Bible has to say. Because if I violate the Bible, I'm out of line. But that doesn't determine your fate. And it shouldn't determine what you believe. Well, I knew a great man. I've known a lot of great men of God that wound up on the ash heap. I know some great healing ministries that wound up on the ash heap. I know some great salvation ministries that wound up on the ash heap. But I'm telling you, the Word of God is true and never changes. It is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if we follow the Word of God, you won't go wrong. Yeah. But we all have character defects, right? The problem is even with our character defects, if we will stand toe-to-toe with each other, we can do anything we set our hearts on. The devil loves to work at division, loves to work at disorderly conduct. He loves to break down our discipline. He loves to make us disobedient. And it's just in the small things. He's working at that all the time. So they fell back in the day of battle because they refused to walk in his law. They refused to be obedient. Now, I know the Bible says this, but I want to do this. No, the Bible's right. You're wrong. Settle it, establish it, and you'll save yourself a lot of trouble. Well, should we live by the Old Testament or the New Testament? Well, Jesus says we have a new covenant, so guess. Figure it out. Well, I don't know what you're talking about. You're to live under the law of Christ, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's a law that we are to live by, not the law of condemnation. We're not under the Mosaic law anymore. We're under the law of grace. We're under the law of Christ. But if you're under grace, the grace will teach you how to live holy. Oh, brother, we don't want to live holy. There's no fun in holy. I want to tell you, because I've lived holy, I don't have to worry about AIDS. I don't have to worry about hepatitis C from drugs. I don't have to worry about a whole bunch of stuff. Why? Because I've lived holy. And because I've lived holy, a lot of those things that come upon the world because they live unholy, I don't have to worry about. You know, they put out this fear of everyone could get AIDS. No, they can't. I mean, some people get it from a hospital because somebody bungled something. But I'm telling you right now, not everybody can get AIDS. How do you get AIDS? Using dirty needles and having unlimited sex, unrestrained sex. If you don't do those two things, I would give you a 98% probability you'll never deal with AIDS. It scared me a number of years ago. I was talking to a young married couple. They loved each other, loved God, serving God. But they were extremely promiscuous in their early years. Through college and everything, extremely promiscuous. And the thought hit me one day, because, you know, AIDS lingers for a long time before it comes to the surface. And I just started praying for them, oh God, please, I pray that you've kept them safe from AIDS. Because it could pop up. Now think about that. You can be holy. You can be living for God. You can be serving Jesus. But because of your former lifestyle, you could get AIDS and die. And everyone will say, well, I wonder how they got that. I'll tell you how they got it. They were promiscuous when they were young. They were stupid when they were young. Yeah, but we're young. We need to sow our wild oats. Really? Then don't come to me crying when you get the results of wild oats. Hello. God loves you. God can heal you. God can set you free. But your past will come back if you don't deal with it. And it'll come back in sickness. It'll come back in disease. It'll come back in fear nights. It'll come back in a lot of ways because you've been disobedient. You know, the first command with a blessing is in the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother, and you shall live long in the land that I give you. Now, what's the first part of that? Be obedient to your parents. I shouldn't quite say that. Honor your parents. Honor. Because you can honor your parent whether you're obedient or not. But if you honor them, you're not going to be necessarily disobedient unless they are telling you something opposed to God. But if you're just me to my mom and dad, me, and all that, it's like, honey, you're setting yourself up for problems in the future. I am amazed how smart my mom and dad have come and become the older I get. I've heard so many young people say, I hated it when my mom told me that. Now I'm telling my kids that. It's like, yeah, why? It's true. It's just when you're young, everybody says, oh, your parents are stupid. Well, maybe so. I mean, they only know what they know. If you're so smart, why did you do all the stupid things when you were that young? Okay, we're meddling now, aren't we? We all do stupid things. If we knew better, we wouldn't do it, but you don't know better. You don't know better because you're disobedient, and our world is feeding disobedience. Our world is fueling disobedience in our children at an early age. They're teaching them how to have sex. They want to move it down to kindergarten, how to have safe sex. Man, I'm telling you, you shouldn't even know anything about sex till you're at least 16. I mean, you got to give some leeway there. I'm not saying practice it, but you should understand it. I mean, if you were raised on a farm, you know if you get a male and female hog together, they get piglets. And we're not even aware of that in our society. You get a boy and a girl together, and hey, we can do whatever. Kids, what's that? Pregnancy, what's that? Oops, here she comes. Well, I wonder how that happened. Yeah, me too. They teach you everything about sex in school except about getting pregnant and becoming a parent. You know what the biggest, or we're getting political now, but the biggest reason or biggest cause of poverty in the United States is unwed mothers. Biggest source of poverty. Well, why? Well, most of them can't finish school to get an education. Most of them can't hold down a job. They've got a child to raise because daddy left town. Because daddy won't take responsibility. Am I meddling enough yet? See, we are affecting the environment all around us by our lack of obedience to the Word of God. How many men love to mess around, but they want to marry a virgin? You've got to be ignorant. You want to sleep with every woman you see, but you want to marry a virgin. You can't have both of them. If you want to marry a virgin, then help work keeping girls virgins. Hello. Okay. They've refused to walk in his law. Number 3, verse 11. And forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them. They forgot the works of God. Now, I'll say it like this. They failed the history test. They failed the history exam. They forgot the works of God. They failed to remember. I'll put it like this. They failed to remember God's goodness. They failed to remember, well, what did God do when we were in Egypt? Oh, he brought us out. Hallelujah. What did God do when we got to the Red Sea? He drowned the Egyptian army. Now, I know somebody said the Red Sea is a reed sea and it was only 6 inches deep. But praise God, he drowned a whole army in 6 inches of water. Isn't that amazing? Did that whole thing. You know, they said, well, we can't prove archaeologically that Israel ever really came out of Egypt. Yeah, but all of a sudden you got all these, about 40 years after that, you got all these foreign people that they are now defining as Israel or pro-Israelite. I don't know what a pro-Israelite is. But all of a sudden you got this whole about 6 or 7 million people that moved in the promised land and they took over cities and built buildings. All in a short period of space. Well, where did they come from? Well, they must have migrated from somewhere. Yeah, where? Well, we don't know where. Clue, Egypt. They migrated from Egypt. Why? God brought them out. They're out in the wilderness. God, we don't have any food to eat. So, okay, I'll give you manna every morning for 40 years. Every morning for 40 years. God, we don't have any water. Moses, call the water out of the rock. Oh, we there's giants in the land. We can't take it. So God says, you know, I'm tired of you guys. Because you always complain. The Bible called them stiff-necked. I like that term. Have you ever had a stiff neck? I mean, when your neck's working right, you can turn around and look both ways. You can have pretty good. But when you have a stiff neck, you have to turn your whole body. You can't move your head. Ever been in a brace? Your whole body has to turn. You can't move your head at all. Stiff neck means that. So when you're not looking at God, you're not just looking around you. You are turning away from God. And you cannot bend and you cannot move because you're stiff necked. And he called the people. He said, you're a stiff necked people. And he said, you will not see the promised land. You will not see the blessings that I'm giving to you. And Joshua and Caleb said, we're not stiff necked. We're obedient to God. So a whole generation had to pass away. And the young'uns came up and said, we're not going to be like that. We're tired of living with the same clothes. We're tired of living with the manna. We're tired of living this way. We're tired of living in tents. We want homes. I've teased about this, but I have to wonder how true it is. All the women were saying, we're ready for some new dresses. We want a shopping mall. We want a city. I want a home. Even if I have to clean that sucker, I want a home. I want a place I can call my own. I'm tired of this dirty old tent that the wind blows through every night. I'm tired of digging the sand off every morning. I want a home. And the men said, yes, dear. And so they were driven, led by God and driven by the women, to go into the promised land and take land that they could call their own. Something they could have prosperity in, that they could give an inheritance to their children. This is the land that God promised to Abraham. This is a land that he has brought us back to. This, see, when you forget about the goodness of God, you forget about these things. This is the three main. We're going to get into some more because we're going to jump in here next week, Lord willing, and look at these things. But do you remember the covenant of God? Do you know who you belong to? Are you a child of God? Are you a child of God? Okay. Are you willing to walk in obedience to God? Are you willing to remember his goodness in spite of everything going on around you? Then you're ready to be a Joshua generation. You're ready to be those that say, I'm pushing forward. I'm going to let the past go. I'm going to forget about it. I'm going to put it behind me. My eyes are looking forward. I'm not going to be stiff-necked. I'm going to keep walking toward God all the days of my life, no matter what comes. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. We're your people, Lord. We're your people, God. We choose to walk with you, God. We choose to go in your direction. We choose to be obedient to you. We choose to remember, God, all your goodness, all your mercy, all your power, and all your strength. Father, you said the other week in a word to us, you said the only position the devil should have is under our feet. So, devil, we remind you that's where you belong and that's where we put you. We put you out of our head. We put you out of our thoughts because we refuse to walk in fear or worry. But, devil, we put you under our feet in the name of Jesus and we walk on you. Hallelujah. 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 Now, in the Mideast today, and we've seen this on TV, people throwing their shoes at George Bush. People throwing their shoes at Saddam Hussein. People throwing their shoes at people they don't like. Well, that's what this is all about. It's a sign of disrespect to throw your shoe because you're saying you're under my feet. You're not worthy for me to talk to you because you're under my feet. You need to do that to the devil. Don't take your shoes off right now. But I'm telling you, you need to put him under your foot because that's the only place you should allow him to be. Father, we thank you. We thank you, God, you've put us in authority. You've put us in position to rule and reign, God. We thank you, Lord, that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We thank you, God, we are saved, children of the Almighty God. God, and we follow you, and we choose to walk with you, Father, all the days of our life. And Lord, we will not turn to the left or to the right, but God, we will keep our eyes on you and follow you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray this. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you. Amen. Woo! Hallelujah.